Thanks, Mike.
So my name is Ashley. I'm one of the pastors here at New Songs, and we're going to continue in the series of the book of Luke. So if you wouldn't mind turning to Luke chapter 13, I'm not going to have any slides today, so you can use your Bible or your app or wherever it is that you find the book of Luke, and turn to chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21. And while you're turning, I just want to affirm what Jack said last Sunday about Sabbath. Mary and I have been taking attempts to practice Sabbath this summer, and it has literally been life transformational. I know some of you have heard me say that already, and I'm going to be saying it a lot more times. Just taking the time to rest and unplug and put everything in God's hands on the Sabbath has just really been fantastic for us. And so I want to affirm what Jack said. But let's look at Luke 13, 18 through 21. And it goes like this. So he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." 3 verses. I'm going to keep the scripture on that part, just that little clip this morning. Jesus talking about small things. Back in 2006, I can't say I read the book. I listened to the audio book, all right? There's a book called Small is the New Big by one of those business thinker, speaker, blogger guys named Seth Godin. It's not Godin, it's Godin, is the way he pronounces it. Seth Godin. And it's called Small is the New Big. Now, I have the attention span of a mosquito. And this book with small in the title had 364 pages. The audio book was 7.5 hours long. Not small at all, right? So what it was a collection of his articles that he had published in various journals and blogs and put it all, wrapped it up, and it was not intended to be taken as one whole. It wasn't a book about one theme. It was a book about a lot of little ideas, small ideas that could become big ideas for you. And I'm going to borrow his book title for my sermon title today called Small is the New Big, as we look at some very tiny things in the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew and Luke both record this same parable of the mustard seed and leaven. And they also both record another reference to the mustard seed that you may be thinking of, the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, and you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, right? So that is not what we're talking about today. In that context, Jesus was talking about personal faith. But today, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And how, basically, what is God's style? How does God operate? What does it look like? And how does it compare to these very tiny things? So that's what we're looking at. And Jesus communicated this truth in some one-sentence sermons. I don't think I've ever given a one-sentence sermon. It's usually about 40 minutes. But we're going to talk about some of these one-sentence sermons that Jesus delivered. Small little seed ideas that we're going to discuss today that have the potential to become quite large in God's kingdom. So first off, I think it's important that we understand what is a mustard seed. I don't know, growing up, you see them in your pickle jar, right? Just little mustard seeds. That's the only place I've ever seen mustard seeds, and they were pretty tiny. Maybe about 1/16 of an inch, a millimeter or two, and these tiny little seeds. And I was sitting on the back porch last night, and I thought, I want to do some math real quick. So the math nerds in the room, you're going to love this. Everybody else, you can check out for a second, all right? So if a mustard seed is about 1/16 of an inch, That means about 1 cubic inch of mustard seeds would be about 4,000 mustard seeds in 1 cubic inch. All right. And then if you take a mustard tree, that I've read that mustard trees can grow to 20 feet tall. Basically 20 feet in diameter all the way around, cross up and down this massive 20 feet tree from this tiny little seed. And if we just play with some big round numbers for math, Peter's not here. Usually he's right on the front row. He would love this. You take the volume of a sphere that's 20 feet in diameter, and then we subtract out, there's lots of space between the branches. Let's say it's only 10% or maybe even 3% of the volume of a sphere that's 20 feet. Basically, long story short, when you do the math, the volume from a mustard seed to a 20-foot spanning tree means that that mustard seed grew by a factor of 1 billion. 1 billion. The volume of that seed compared to the seed of the entire tree is a billion times the size of that tiny little seed where it started. Wow! That's some amazing growth. I could do that with my hair. So a couple of things I want to point out with mustard seeds then, and it's just some observations about mustard seeds and the context. It says that this guy takes a seed, he throws it in the garden, and it grows up. And in Matthew, it says it's bigger than all the other plants in the garden, and although it's the smallest seed. So we notice that it takes time for a seed to grow. God's kingdom expands over time. It's not instant. So this seed, we plant it in the ground, it's going to grow to a billion times its original size. That's going to take a little bit of time. And on the outside, you know, you watch these time-lapse nature videos, right, as the seed kind of unrolls and it kind of sends up the shoot and then starts to grow. But imagine over, you know, a three-year period, it takes this seed to go from very tiny, buried in the earth, to becoming this massive tree that's big enough that you can have food and shade and toothbrushes. They actually make toothbrushes out of mustard seed wood. Something I learned about mustard seeds online. Now you know. It's where toothbrushes used to come from. So it takes time for these to grow. We were just reading about a fig tree earlier in this chapter where it took about 3 years and you were expecting to see some fruit. So we're say about 3 years maybe for a mustard tree. So I think we can all say that in the story of our lives, over time, we've grown. I hope we've grown, right? So that's the point, is that in God's kingdom, over time, we grow. And the seeds that have been planted in our lives by others have taken root and bearing fruit. Now, another thing that's really fascinating about seeds in general is that they are encoded to do something. There is a place in Norway about 800 miles from the North Pole. And I'll butcher the pronunciation. It's like the Svalbard Global Seed Bank. And this is like something out of a movie. It's literally an underground bunker carved into the side of a mountain surrounded by snow. I mean, it looks like something you would see in an adventure movie, right? That somebody's going out into the Arctic to find this thing. And in this global, there are seed banks around the world, but this is the Mac Daddy Seed Bank. It has over 1 million varieties of seeds from all over the world. Now, if you try to grow a pineapple or a date tree or something here in Ohio, it's probably not going to grow, right? So you got to put those seeds in the right place, in the right conditions. But think about it. These tiny little packages that God created, I mean, some seeds are bigger, but these tiny little packages that God created, and you throw one in the ground, and you get a tree that makes bananas. You throw another seed in the ground, you get a watermelon. You throw another seed in the ground, you get a 50-foot tall oak tree. I mean, these little packages are amazing, the way God encoded them to do what they just naturally do. And I think Jesus is telling us that the DNA, the encoding of God's kingdom placed on our hearts, is designed to multiply. It's designed to grow to the capacity beyond what we can imagine. So that's another observation then, that these, you know, you've got trees in a garden, birds roosting. That just reminds me of Genesis, right? That's where God created. He created the, it says specifically, seed-bearing fruits and vegetables and trees for us to enjoy. As it's all part of God's design. And the other thing I think is fascinating about this is the seed doesn't really have to work at it. It just does what it was made to do. You give it the right conditions and all of a sudden it just makes a tree. And that's the way the kingdom of God is. When we spend our lives in the conditions, the soil of God's word with his people, reading, praying, we're cultivating our spiritual life. And we don't really have to make things happen, because God's just going to make things happen. We will be lights in the darkness. God is just going to use what his spirit in us to contact other people, whether it's work or school or people pulling in from the parking lot here, and it will make a difference. And we don't have to strive at it when we're focused on the Lord. There's work involved, don't get me wrong, but it's just by nature, in God's kingdom, there's growth that happens. The other thing I noticed about this tree is it's for the benefit of others, so that birds would come and roost in its branches. And in the kingdom of God, we could talk about our own faith, but just as part of God's bigger kingdom, we've got a bunch of trees. We are for the benefit of others. God's spirit flows through us to bless others, to show other people his love. It's others-oriented. So the kingdom of God involves, it's not a solo act, it involves other people, and it's for the benefit of others. It's also in community. This tree was not planted in the middle of the desert by itself. It was planted in the midst of a garden, surrounded by other growing living things. So another principle of the kingdom then that we can take away from Jesus' one-sentence sermon here is that God's kingdom is expected to be experienced in the context with other people and community, that we should not isolate ourselves, that we should be part of a community. And then finally, I just want to say, I'm talking about small things and unseen results that takes time to develop. And, you know, I just want to thank all the Sunday school teachers and VBS teachers and the people who are planting into our children, planting God's design into them and watering them, because I've benefited from that in my life. And not everyone was raised in church, but I was, and I know that I have really benefited. And each of us can say, even as adults, even if we were saved later in life, people making deposits into our lives, planting, watering, doing that work of caring and cultivating for us, we benefit from that in this community as well. So if you're a Sunday school teacher here, a public school teacher, homeschool teacher, know that what you do is not in vain. This is very important work. You are planting something that you won't see results for years, until years later. But now let's talk about leaven, or yeast. And so he goes from the mustard seed to the leaven. And this is not one of my skill sets, stuff in the kitchen. So I had to do some research to understand how yeast works. Yeast is what makes bread rise. He's talking about yeast. And here, and this is a really rare occurrence of a positive example of leaven in Scripture. Everywhere else in Scripture that leaven is talked about, it's in a negative context. At Passover, the Jews were supposed to find any scrap of leaven in their house and eliminate it, because it was a time when they were supposed to have unleavened bread. There was not supposed to be any leavening anywhere in the house. Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, how it puffs people up and pride, and it makes people, ungodly in many ways. Pride puffing up people. So Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. but he was using that in a negative context of false doctrine. So all these references to leaven and yeast in Scripture, this is the only one that really is used in a positive context. So the interesting thing that I've learned about leaven, though, is that leaven is a living single-cell organism, yeast. Yeast is a single-cell organism. And in 1 gram, ready for this? 1 gram of yeast is about 20 billion single-cell organisms, little yeast single-cell organisms. And a gram is about a paperclip, right? So about 1 gram. And in those little Fleischmann's active dry yeast packets that you get in the grocery store, that's 2.5 ounces. That's about 140 billion one-cell organisms in that little package that are going to be all yummy when they come out of the oven, right? So, I mean, just the smell of yeast rolls just makes my mouth water. Wow. Yeah, the taste. Mm. Yeah. You know, especially if you're underage and you're not allowed to drink alcohol, you know, that's the closest it gets, those yeast rolls, you know, when they're really done right, you know. But the interesting thing about yeast is that you've got to have the right conditions again. The right temperature has to be warm. And they call it activating the yeast, where you give it the right temperature, you give it a little bath, put it in some water, maybe a little bit of sugar in there, give them something to eat, and all of a sudden these things take off. And it's Jesus talked about, he went from this tiny little mustard seed to microbiology. Microscopic cellular level biology. Jesus took the, when we were talking about small things, he went about as small as you can go. And of course, people at that day didn't understand, they couldn't see it, right? But they knew that if they knead that into some flour, all of a sudden it starts to grow. You know, you put a little water in there, put it in the sun, all of a sudden it just starts to grow. And that's because those cells are actually multiplying, they're eating the starch. You know, starch is sugar. I'm wondering if Jesus was telling us to eat more sugar here, but probably not. But so these little cells are eating and they're growing. They're giving off carbon dioxide, which is caught by the gluten that's kind of stretchy, and that's what makes the bread rise. So there's this yeast that kind of gets worked into things, and Jesus is using this as a positive example of what the kingdom of God is like. Just has this effect of spreading and growing and multiplying even at the cellular level where we can't see it. And he even uses the word that if leaven is hidden in the flour, we can't really see. I mean, you look at the little packet and but you knead it into the dough, you can't really see what's going on there. It's happening at the cellular level. But we learn from this, though, that the kingdom of God is alive. The kingdom of God is living. Seeds are living. You know, it's possible for a seed to die. You know, seeds are living. Yeast is living. The kingdom of God is living. It's hidden transformation. So the kingdom of God, then, if Jesus is trying to tell us something, it should be that when his spirit is living inside of us, everything we contact comes in contact with God then, because people are seeing God in us. And we're having this invisible effect on people that helps them to rise towards the Father. So that kind of covers those three verses. But you know what? If Jesus is teaching us a concept about God's kingdom, I would imagine we could find that other places in Scripture. And you've got a bulletin insert here with some of these references. And you look at that list of Scripture and you think, oh my goodness, we're going to be here till dinner. I promise we're going to go quickly through these. We're going to go through a number of other passages where God chose something very small to do something very big. That's God's style. Well, first off, over to Matthew 13. If we take a look at Matthew's version of this same story, in Matthew 13, it starts around verse 31, he talks about how the seed is smaller than all the other seeds, and when it's full grown, it's larger than all the other plants in the garden. And but then Matthew adds this note that Luke doesn't have. In verse 34 of Matthew 13, he says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." So he's about to tell us, why did Jesus use these little analogies? It says, and he's quoting Psalm 78, and he says, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Well, we know that Jesus was there at the foundation of the world, part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. He was there at creation. He was there when seeds were made. He was there when the light of the world shone for the first time. But if we go read, Matthew is actually quoting Psalm 78 here, verse 2. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable." And depending on how your translation says it, this one says, "I will utter dark sayings of old." That sounds mystical. Jesus is basically revealing truth that's been hidden in these parables. But notice another concept of the kingdom here is we read through the rest of Psalm 78. As Matthew is quoting this in reference to these parables that Jesus was saying, it's in the context of families and parents passing on to their children the knowledge of God. And he says in Psalm 78, verse 5 through 7 there, he says, "Which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children." What would they tell them? They would tell them that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commands. Not like their parents who wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. He says that there in Psalm 78. So the point here is that the kingdom of God is to be transferred from one generation to the next, so that God's name is not forgotten among creation, and that we come to know the Creator who loves us. So now what we're going to do is we're going to kind of go through the greatest hits here of all the small things that became large in Scripture really quick. And so let's take a look at, and you don't have to turn to every one of these unless you want to. You've got them in your notes there. Mark chapter 12 is the story of the poor, lonely widow that was observed by Jesus and the disciples as they're at the temple, and people are bringing their offerings. It specifically says that these people were rolling in with large sums of money and dropping them in the coffers there to make their contributions to the temple. And Jesus and the disciples are people watching. And here comes this slow, bent over, poor widow, and she drops two little coins that amount to about a cent. And Jesus says, "Guys, that right there, that's what I'm talking about. Small things." People who are, you think about all through Scripture, the orphans, the widows, the immigrants, these are the people that God told us to look out for. The smallest people that are ignored in society. And Jesus lifted up the widow and her, what we call the widow's mites there as an example of the kingdom. And he says she put in all she owned. She gave all relative to these other people who had more to spare. So small things making a big impact. In Luke 19, Jesus is talking about the parable of the servants given different amounts of money. We see this in different gospels presented. And so he says to this one, "Well done, because you've been faithful in a very little thing, I will give you authority over 10 cities." Again, small things, small responsibilities, small service will be rewarded in a large way. John 6, this is a good one. Jesus is going to have some fun with Philip. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And it even says here, John says, Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he's going to jerk Philip's chain. He says, "Philip, hey Philip, see all these people? Where are we going to buy enough bread to feed all these people?" Jesus is asking Philip, where are we going to buy enough bread to feed all these people? He's and Philip's like, he's looking around. He said, it would take 200 days' wages to buy enough food to give everybody just a little bit. And he's like, there's not going to happen. And they're not near Culver's or anything. So, but then Andrew shows up, and there's this little boy. He says, again, notice the little boy. Jesus uses a child, little boy. He's got his happy meal, and he says, hey, we got a couple pieces of bread, a couple pieces of fish, and watch this. And he starts to feed 5,000 people, and there's more than enough. God takes the small things and makes a big splash, makes a big difference. It's amazing. Judges chapter 6 and 7, story of Gideon. All right, and to set this up, Israel's having some pretty hard times. The people of Midian are dominating the people of Israel. They're eating their crops. And Gideon is hiding out in this kind of this lower place where he's not visible to the armies of Midian that are surrounding them. And he's in the threshing floor trying to get enough wheat together to make a loaf of bread. And this angel shows up and says, hey, mighty man of valor. He's like, are you talking to me? I'm hiding from the armies down here. And he says, not only that, he says, now wait a minute. You want me to do what? Of all the tribes in my tribe of Manasseh, my family is the smallest tribe, and I'm the youngest kid in my family. It's like, I have no social clout or credibility to lead anything. What are you doing talking to me? Have you looked at all these armies that are around us? And so God chose Gideon, the runt of the litter, so to speak, the youngest kid in the family. You know, there's a lot of attention that the firstborns get in Scripture. They get the blessings and the inheritance and all this stuff. But God's calling out the lastborn kids right here more than once. It's really cool. Gideon was the lastborn kid. And now, Gideon's response was really honest to this angel that showed up. He said, look, our dads, they told us about the crossing of the Red Sea and all this stuff, and he literally says to the angel, where's all these miracles for me? We're hiding from these armies. Are you kidding me? They're eating our crops. Where's God's miracles now? That's our response a lot of times when we look and we see the needs that surround us. We say, God, where are you today? Are you still doing these things that we've heard about? That's a very honest response. And then it gets even better. He's like, okay, get an army together and let's go take it to the Midianites. So he gets, somehow he's able to muster up 32,000 people. 32,000 people to go to war. And God says, I know what this is going to, what the, it says right here, he says, I know what's going to happen. You're going to say, my own power has delivered me. Your army's too big. What? We're going up to battle and the army's too big? That doesn't compute, right? I mean, you would never want to take a smaller army against another army. So the Lord says, all right, tell everybody it's afraid to go home. Two-thirds of the people leave. He's down to 10,000 people. And then he's got this really weird test for them. He says, all right, take them down to the water and see how they drink the water. If they put their face just right in the water and drink it, you know, like an animal, don't take those people. But the ones that kind of, they're still looking and they kind of lift the water to their mouth, those are the ones you want to use. He's down to 300 people. It's less than 1% than he started out with. Less than 1%. God's taking this number and making it really tiny. God works with small amounts and does amazing things. And we know the rest of the story, Gideon. They so like, okay, everybody, this is what the Lord says we're going to do. And so they all give their supplies and their stuff to these 300 guys before there was a, I never watched the movie The 300, but I guess, you know, this is the original 300 right here. 1% of the original army here, they're going to take it to the Midianites, and they get their trumpets in one hand. They got their, they got this torch with a jar over it on the other hand, and they break the torches. They blow the trumpets, and these guys in the valley, they're just freaking out, and they just end up, you know, running off and killing, after killing each other. And they're not sure what, they're all confused, and they take it to the Midianites. And so God used Gideon, the smallest kid in his family and the smallest family in the tribe, to do amazing works. And then we can't, when we're talking about last born kids, we have to talk about 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel, the prophet. Saul is king. People had to have a king. Here's Saul. Like, okay, here's what you get. This really tall guy who's hiding when it comes time to appoint him as king. That's their king. And he's not right. People can just tell it. And so it's like, God says, tell Samuel, we got to get another. They're like, I'm going to give you another king, and this one's going to be the right guy. So so God tells Samuel to go down to Jesse's house. And I want you to take your horn of oil with you. You're going to anoint the next king of Israel. And Jesse's got some big strapping boys. I mean, these guys were amazing looking sons, you know. And Samuel, it says here, he's looking at Eliab, and he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said to Samuel, ready for this? Do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Basically, we're talking about small unseen things here. God's not looking at the outside picture. And really what Samuel is saying here is something that we all believe. Bigger is better. Right? That's something that we just assume naturally, is that bigger is better. It doesn't matter if it's a cheeseburger or what. Bigger is always better, right? And so we're looking at, when we look at the problems we're trying to solve in our lives, we try to find the biggest tool to solve that problem. And this happens 7 times. Jesse's got all these fine-looking sons. And one by one, Samuel's looking at each one. Oh, this is, I know this one's it. Nope, that's not it. Well, this guy looks pretty good. Nope, that's not it. Goes through all 7 sons. And he's like, hey, you got any more sons left? I told you to bring all your sons. I said, well, there's the youngest one. He's out with the sheep. He's like, okay. And Samuel says, look, guys, we're just going to sit here until he shows up. That's what he tells me. He said, we're not going anywhere. We're just going to sit here until he shows up. And so here comes David, and right away, as soon as Samuel lays eyes on David, he says, that's the one. He knows it. He anoints him as king over Israel. And then he leaves. And all the brothers are looking at their younger brother like, wait, this is the next king all of a sudden, right? God took the youngest born son in the family and made him a king and an heir in the kingdom, and promised him, made a covenant with him that out of his seed, there would always be a king on the throne of Israel. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on David from that day forward. Another one of my favorite pictures, scenes in Scripture is Jeremiah chapter 1. And I did a Bible study about this a few years ago at the house one winter. And I talked about how before Marvel and Iron Man, Jeremiah was the original Iron Man. All right, hear me out. So God shows up to Jeremiah and says, look, we're talking about small things today. He says, while you were still a twinkle in your daddy's eye, but before you were conceived in the womb, I knew who you were. And I knew what I had in store for you. And he says, you're going to be my mouthpiece. And Jeremiah is saying, now, Lord, I'm young, and I don't speak that well, and I'm afraid of all these people out there. He says, no, look, I'm going to make you invincible, is literally what God says. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18, he gives him 3 analogies that equate to invincibility. I mean, you talk about superpowers, right? He's gonna, and when you read the book of Jeremiah, the things that happened to him and he's lived, and God said, your life will be your prize. It's amazing what God used Jeremiah to do as his tool. But one of the things that he told Jeremiah that he would be is he would be a pillar of iron. Now think about this for a second. Tools and implements made out of iron, belt buckles and, you know, shovels or whatever, little tiny things. Maybe if you had a rod of iron even, that'd be a lot of iron. But he says, I'm going to make you a pillar of iron. You know, imagine a piece of iron, maybe 18 inches thick and 20 feet tall, a pillar of iron. That would be invincible. You could not break that with anything at that time, right? God was telling Jeremiah that he would be invincible. And he said, and God specifically said to Jeremiah, don't say you're too young to do this. And that's what I want to drive home with those of you who are in our younger set today. Don't think that just because you're young, God can't use you. Over and over through Scripture, God used young people. And even Paul told Timothy, he said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example of the believers. So when we look at the response of all these people in Scripture that God asked them to do some great thing, but they didn't have the self-confidence, they didn't see themselves as up to that task. We see Philip, you know, even Andrew, when Andrew brought the loaves and fishes to Jesus with this little boy, he says, we've got this, but how can that feed all those people? And we look at the circumstances, but we don't see them through God's eyes. You know, Gideon, he says, have you seen what we're up against? I'm not the guy for this. Samuel said, bigger is better. Jeremiah, I'm not qualified. We didn't even talk about Jonah. God shows up and tells Jonah, I want you to go to this massive city with all these heathens that could skin you alive and tell them that judgment's coming. And Jonah didn't even bother to protest. He just packed his bag and started running. You know, because of the massive scale of this. But John the Baptist got it right. This small and big thing, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. He got it. John the Baptist got it. But now, are you ready for this one? This, when I read this, I literally said out loud, wow. You want to talk about the biggest example of something really small becoming so big in God's kingdom? Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we quote this at Christmas. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one who will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. God chose this small, out-of-the-way little village that was on nobody's radar. Small, insignificant, unseen, and that's where Emmanuel, God with us, entered human history. Jesus Christ was born in the smallest place. And he says, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Christ, the Son of God, who's been present for all ages past, the Creator himself dropped into a tiny seed package right there in Bethlehem to show men who God was. And now he's telling them, I can tell you what the kingdom of God is like. It's about tiny things that get real big when God does it. Every one of these people we've looked at in these stories looked at themselves and they said, I don't have what it takes to do this. Whatever it is God was asking them to do. And that's true. We don't have what it takes to get the job done, but that's how God's kingdom works. That's the point Jesus is making. We don't have it in ourselves to make it happen, but his kingdom in the right conditions, and that leaven will just spread and grow and multiply and raise everything. So I've put some points in your bulletin notes here. Just if we were to kind of wrap all this up, what are the characteristics of God's kingdom that we learn from this passage then about mustard seeds and leaven? Number one, God's kingdom is alive. It's living. It's naturally encoded to happen. It's just, we can't avoid it. It's what we do as children of God. In the kingdom, we grow, we multiply. God's love is spread through us. It's unseen. It's hidden. It's very tiny. But it can grow to a scale of billions. And that is what is amazing. You think about all the people on the face of this planet. God wants to reach every one of them. He wants to have a relationship as their creator with every person on the face of this planet. And so in the scope of billions, we say, who am I? Psalm 8 says, Lord, when I look at the stars and the moon, all this amazing stuff you've done, who am I? So small. But that's the dichotomy, the paradox. That's what Jesus is saying here, is that even though it's just one of you, I'm concerned about you. I care for you. That's my kingdom. It takes time for God's kingdom to be displayed. So be patient with yourself, like Jack talked about last week. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Be patient with one another. It does take time to see this come to pass. And the kingdom of God is about community. We can't do this on our own, by ourselves. We're in a garden of trees, a garden of seeds that have grown into mature plants that God has put around us. And what we do in the kingdom of God is not for our own benefit. We do benefit, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to benefit of others. So, I don't have just one point for this sermon today on purpose, because this is about a lot of little seeds. And so I'm just kind of scattering some seeds out here for you to think about the kingdom of God and see which one takes root for you, which one kind of lands and resonates with you today. And I want you to write down on your bulletin there if there's one particular thing that you can take away from this today. So some closing thoughts just about God's kingdom. Then what does this mean? It means that small things have great value to God. The smallest, most insignificant thing does matter to God. And you don't have to be the firstborn child to be important in God's eyes. Sometimes the lastborn also. We look for the big things. Bigger is better. That's kind of our natural inclination, but that's not God's way. In the kingdom, he's looking for the small things. And he uses small things on purpose so that he gets the glory. He gets the glory. That's the part of the kingdom. So we should see things through God's eyes and adjust our expectations to look for God in the small things, to see where is he working. And as long as we obey and watch, we read in Psalm 78, to know the Lord, to obey the Lord, to pass it on from generation to generation. As long as we do those things, we will see God's kingdom come. Another thing that I picked up from Pete Scazzaro recently with the emotionally healthy stuff that Jack and I have been looking at is he talks about this concept of limits. We are limited creatures of time and capacity, and we can only do so much. And I know this message dead cold, because I've pushed myself beyond those limits for years. And I want you guys to understand that you're limited, and you can only do so much. I don't want you to burn out. But in the kingdom of God, he knows that we have limits, that we're small and we're limited. And these people that we read protesting to God, you want me to do what? They were saying that because they recognized how small and how limited they were. We have to realize, though, but in God's kingdom, he uses those limits for his glory. And that's one of the messages of Sabbath, is that we limit ourselves. We intentionally check out for a day, and then we say, okay, God, you get to be king for the next day. Because we like to wear that crown for the other 6 days, and we're in charge, we're in control, you know. But then we let there's this humility that comes out of practicing Sabbath, embracing your own limits, and realizing that I just can't do it all. I can work every, I could work 8 days a week and I'd never still get it all done. So another thing that I think Jesus is saying here is that a lot of us really don't have a good self-image. We view ourselves as very tiny and insignificant. Why would God ever bother with me? What? Why? How am I important to God? He's got all these other people to worry about. What's so special about me? But we don't know the impact that our lives have on others. I remember a few years after college, somehow out of the blue, I had a classmate in high school contact me, and he said, "I just wanted you to know that I came to the Lord, and I appreciate your testimony all through school. We went through high school together, and I just watched your life." And I'd never shared the gospel with him. I just lived it in front of him. And we don't know the impact that we will have on others. And so we cannot view ourselves as insignificant and weak and small. While that may be true, those are exactly the people that God uses. And we are right in the center of God's will and acknowledging our limits and his greatness. And then we need to pass these things on to our children. Our children need to see us grappling with large challenges in our smallness and acknowledging that God is greater than anything that would come our way and any challenge that we have. We need to model that for the next generation and the next generation so that they see that God really does do great, amazing things with the very little bit that we have to offer. I mean, think about pulling for prayer, for example. And it's pulling for prayer. It's been fantastic. We've had a lot of people coming in. And over about 4 years, we've had over 100, 125 people maybe pull in. And you might think, okay, that's not a stadium filled with thousands of people coming to the Lord in a Billy Graham crusade. But you know what? For every one of those, it mattered to them. And it made a difference in their life. And we don't know what other changes that life will have in their sphere of influence, in their family, where they work. So we view each one of these. A few years ago, our theme was people, God's treasure, our treasure, right? Every person is a treasure in God's sight. And we've seen over 120 lives touched through pulling for prayer, not to mention all those who just got a wave and a honk driving by. You know, that we brightened their day. We showed them a real practical way of God's love. I mean, you wave at somebody, it's kind of like reflex just to wave back, right? You know, we have a connection with thousands of people every week out there on the highway that are receiving God's love in a way that we have no idea what impact that will have in their life. And that's exciting. I'm thinking about the summer's mission teams to Czech Republic, Ukraine, Poland, Sweden, and Newark here. We have no idea. The maybe we just touched a few lives, but God will take those seeds and they will grow to have impact more than we will ever see. Think about Mike and Sue Cater. Do you remember what Mike Cater said last year when he was here? He said they were expecting to share the gospel with 1 million people this year. And how does that happen? Through multiplication. Is exactly what Jesus is talking about here, through multiplication. He's not personally doing that, but he's discipled. And that's the process of discipleship, is planting seeds and watering. And he's done that over and over, so multiple generations of multiplication to now the place where they're expecting to share the gospel with 1 million people in Asia this year through his teams. That's what the kingdom of God is like. So when we look at our smallness in light of the great things that God calls us to do, I want you to take this verse home with you, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Jack actually read this, I think, a week or two ago, and I had already selected this before he had read it as well. But it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding," there's that bigness, "abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So when we see our smallness in light of the bigness of God and the bigness of the call that he's given us, just remember that what we do is not in vain. We may not ever see the results, but it's there. It's just like a mustard seed that grows to over a billion times its original size, just like the leaven that goes into the flour and causes it to rise. That is the way it is with God's kingdom, and with God, small is the new big. Let's pray.